Well, good morning to everyone.
Good morning.
We had a little bit of rain there recently, and morale was getting a little low on the farm. So it was good to see the sun come up and shine this morning, and everybody was happy and in a good mood, and all the pigs say hi. So beautiful sunny morning. We're continuing our study in Hebrews 11 this morning. And we're going to look at verse 13 and then verses 20 to 22 is kind of where we are in our progress through the text. Last week we looked at the amazing life of Abraham and his faith in the God of promise. As I began to study the text before us and really reflect on this whole chapter, I realized that the author is focusing in on this idea of promise. The chapter is about faith for sure, but faith in the promise of God in particular. And really what God is saying is, if you believe me, if you believe my word, you believe my promise to you, then you will be saved. And this was true for Abel and Enoch and Noah, believing the promise, believing the word of God, and God did what he said he would do. We're going to look at the patriarchs this morning in verses 20 to 22 and the faith that they had in the promises of God. And this is such an important subject to tie together and make application concerning our faith in our lives, to really understand what these great heroes of the faith were placing their faith in and how this affected their everyday lives, as well as their confident assurance for the future. It's also vital that we understand how the promises made to Abraham back in Genesis 12 relate to the new covenant to Israel and to the promise that we have in Christ. It is the promise and the faithfulness of God that is at the heart of the gospel and our faith in him for salvation and for assurance and hope for the future on into eternity. The examples of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph in our text this morning are all examples of faith in the promises given to Abraham, of God's unconditional promises to make a nation, to give them a land and a kingdom, and the central promise of a blessing to all nations through his seed, which is Christ. These men died not having realized the promises, not having seen them fulfilled, but absolutely certain, assured of their fulfillment in the future. And so we see that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph all died not having realized the promise, yet they held fast in faith to the word of God, that he would do what he promised, and they encouraged, they blessed their children when they were dying to likewise hold fast to the promise, passing down their faith in the God who cannot lie and who will do what he says. Let's look at our text together in Hebrews 11 at verse 13. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And then our text really in verse 20, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones." Well, I've given you 3 points on your outline this morning. First, we're going to look at the promise of life. Second, the promise for life. And third, the promise in death. When we think about Abraham and how he left his life, his early life, and all he knew, his religion, his culture, his family, how he followed God in faith and went out to a place that he did not know, trusting in the promises of God, we can see that it was really a whole new life for Abraham. It was all new, a new faith, a new God, the only true creator God. It was a new place, the land which God would show him. It was new people, cultures, living in a foreign land. Abram's choice to leave it all behind and to hold fast in faith to the promise of God brought him a whole new life. And this is such a picture of the new life that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. It made me think of Paul's testimony in Philippians 3. Turn over to Philippians 3 with me, please, and let's look at verse 2. Paul's writing to the Philippians, warning them about legalism and the Jewish legalists. In verse 2, he calls them dogs. "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's conversion, his turning to faith in Christ, brought him a whole new life, a life now with a single focus. This one thing I do, he said. His life was consumed with Christ, with the gospel, with the promises of God. And this was true for Abraham, for Isaac, and Jacob as well. Yet in a sense, their faith was greater because they had so much less revelation, less understanding than Paul, or certainly than we do today. Abraham knew so little. He had so little revelation from God, yet he set his faith entirely on the word, on the promises of God, and this brought him new life and new hope and assurance. Let's look what Paul says about him in Romans 4. It's such an amazing passage in Romans 4 describing the faith of Abraham. Verse 17, it says, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." These are amazing statements concerning the faith of Abraham. And I think the key phrase is this: he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And here it is, listen, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. This is the essence of faith. It was true for Abram all the way back in the beginning. It was true for Paul, as we saw in Philippians 3, and it is true for us today as well. Really, the essence of our faith is that we believe that God is able to perform what he has promised. Our new life in Christ is based on faith and the promises of God. Our sufficiency for today and tomorrow is based on Christ and the faith in the promises given to us in him by God. And our hope, our confident assurance in the future, in eternity, is based on Christ and faith in the promises of God. So our life today is based in faith, much the same way the lives of the patriarchs were based in faith. They gained new lives, lives of trust and assurance and faith, all based on the promise, the Word of God. Now next, I want you to look with me at the truth that not only there's a promise of life, new life, through faith in the promises of God, particularly in Christ, but also the promise for life. And I think this is something that we really need to think about, look at, in the examples of the patriarchs for application in our lives today. When we look at the life of Noah, or Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Joseph, what we see is an abiding faith in the promises of God. What we don't see, and I think this is a key point in the meaning of our text, is an immediate gratification or fulfillment of the promises. In fact, we see in the author's example and words here that all of these great saints lived their whole lives in faith, anticipating, looking forward to, believing wholly in the fulfillment of these things, but never saw them come to fruition in their lifetime. And this is really amazing if you think about it. And I think it's such a great contrast with Christian thinking and expectation today. Hebrews 11:13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, and they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth." It seems to me that we often don't have any understanding of this kind of faith in the church today. So much of Christendom is a self-gratification pursuit, an experience-seeking endeavor, or a self-help plan. We very often, unfortunately, set our mind on things below rather than things above. We worry about politics and culture and all that's wrong with this old cursed world. We stress about our finances and our health and our future. In some circles, Jesus has been reduced to a genie in a bottle to fix all of our temporal problems, to give us happy lives of easy living. It's not that our Lord is not interested in these things or that these things don't matter. But the problem is when the temporal becomes our focus, we become so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good, to turn a phrase. Rather, we should heed the words of Paul in Colossians 3 where he says, "Since you were raised with Christ, since you died, you were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things, not on the things on the earth, but on things above. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." What I noticed about the simple yet profound faith of the patriarchs is that it was forward focused. It was set on the plan and purpose of God to bring to pass his plan of salvation for mankind and to fulfill his promises of a land and a nation to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Israel. Hebrews 11:20 says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." Isaac, when he, I guess we should say, thought he was dying, he blessed Jacob and Esau. Genesis 27:2, Isaac said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death." Now, Isaac lived four more decades, but the point here is that he thought he was close to death. He was old and blind, and he wanted to bless his sons. Notice in verse 20 of our text, it says, he blessed them concerning things to come. We certainly can find all kinds of fault with Isaac, with Abraham, with Jacob, and their lack of faith and their great transgressions against the Lord. And in one way, that's a bit of a comfort to us, I think, because they were not perfect men. They were far from it. And they did not have what we have in the new covenant today and regeneration and the Holy Spirit living in us and the revelation that we have and so forth. But what the author of Hebrews says here is that by faith, Isaac blessed them concerning things to come. The point is that Isaac believed God and he looked confidently forward to the fulfilling of the promises. And he wanted to pass that faith, that confidence, that focus onto his children. This is a great example of faith. Faith not in the temporal things of the earth, in the world today, or in an easy life here, but recognizing that we are strangers and pilgrims here. And that our focus must be in the fulfillment of the promises of God and trusting him to bring it to pass, even if it's not in my lifetime. And here's the great application, my friends, this kind of forward focus of faith, this kind of setting our mind on things above, this abiding kind of faith in the future and the promises and deliverance and fulfillment of all things is also a powerful thing for life today. Things were not easy for Abraham, for Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph. Their lives were ones of nomads, moved by famine, by persecution. Jacob had a brother who hunted him and wanted to kill him. Think about Joseph's brothers who persecuted him and sold him into slavery. They lived in tents in a foreign land. Life was not all easy peasy for the patriarchs. But what anchored them, what gave them peace and confidence and assurance was faith. Faith in the promises of God. And it's no different for us today in this world, this crazy, messed up, cursed, decaying world and culture in which we live. Listen to Paul's prophecy about these last days in 2 Timothy 3. He says, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." We see that in our world today. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And he says, "And from such people turn away." Jesus said that the world would wax worse and worse until he comes. But do you know what else Jesus said? "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." We have a promise of his coming, of fulfillment, of deliverance, of eternity in heaven with him, of all things being set right in this world, Jesus ruling and reigning on the throne and in the kingdom as it's finally delivered to Israel, as the nation turns to the Lord in faith, a new heavens, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And my friends, we are saved in this hope, Romans 8 says. We're saved today from fear, from doubt, from worry, if we focus our faith forward to the promises of God and abide in him one day at a time. We through faith have the promise of life. We through faith have the promise for life, his sufficiency for us today and every day. And last, we see the main evidence, the example of faith in our text, the promise in death. You know, lost men and Adam live all their lifetime in bondage to fear of death. Men have been seeking the fountain of youth all through history, a way to cheat death and live forever. But the Bible says that it is appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. Everyone dies. Death runs in my family. The statistics are in: one out of one people die. Everyone dies, and man fears death. When I was writing these notes, it made me think of the legend that Walt Disney was cryogenically frozen. You may have heard that. So I looked it up. I thought it'd be a good illustration, but the problem was it wasn't true. He was actually cremated. However, there have been many wealthy or famous people who have had themselves frozen, immersed in liquid nitrogen, so that someday they may be brought back to life and live forever. The famous baseball player Ted Williams and his son were both cryogenically frozen. An article about Williams said that he believed it with religious conviction. I thought that was an interesting way to say that. I read an article about 12 other such people who are suspended in liquid nitrogen with their faith placed in science to someday save them from death. I want you to listen to a quote from this article. It says, "Are the people who are cryogenically frozen to be preserved truly time travelers to a future where they could live forever or cure a currently untreatable illness? Or are people in cryogenic suspension just lost in their own hopes and dreams, or maybe even victims of the companies that freeze people for a living?" That's a good question. What we see in this is that men are afraid to die, and that when facing death, men may put their faith in all kinds of things, even the science of the future, to save them. The truth is that there's only one way to be released from the bondage of fear to death, and it's found in Hebrews chapter 2. Turn over to Hebrews 2 at verse 9 with me, please. Hebrews 2:9. The author has just said that all things in this world are not as God intended when he created Adam and Eve, when he created man to rule over this earth. All things are not as God intended. All things are not right in this world. We don't see that now. And in verse 9 he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, look at verse 15, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus is the only answer to our fears and doubts, even our fear of death. For when we place our faith in him, the promise of his name, as Pastor said this morning, we are no longer in bondage to the fear of death. In fact, we can know that death is merely a passing from this earth into heaven with Jesus forever. We can know, we can believe the promises of God, of Jesus in his own words when he said, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has passed from death unto life and shall not come into condemnation. We need not fear death because we know that we have died with Christ and we have risen to newness of life. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He has taken the punishment for every sin I have ever or will ever commit. And I trust him, I believe him, that when I die, I will be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. This is a confidence in death that a lost man can never have, can never understand. And because he fears death, and what he knows deep down inside will come after death, he seeks out a way to beat death, to live forever, even paying $125,000 to have someone freeze him in liquid in hopes that science will save him someday. But science will not save him. Only Jesus can save him. Only faith in the promise of God can save him. And that is what we see in the example of the lives of the patriarchs in our text. Look at our text again in verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau when he thought he was dying, concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. We see in Genesis 27 that Isaac thought he was dying when he blessed Jacob and Esau. Jacob was dying when he blessed the sons of Joseph. And Joseph was dying when he spoke of the promise of deliverance from Egypt for the children of Israel, instructing them to take his bones out with them. These verses, this text, is all about faith in the promise at the time of death. And these men give great evidence of their faith at the time of their death because their greatest concern was that their children would carry on the faith in the fulfillment of the promises of God. They believed God, even though they all died not having received, having experienced the fulfillment of the promises. Faith at the time of death is a powerful testimony of a man's trust in God. And this specific faith in the fulfillment of the promises is particularly significant to Israel and to the Jewish readers to which the author writes. I had contemplated, and you may be wondering why I'm not going back in Genesis and going through all the lives of the patriarchs and looking closely at these stories and their implications, because we're not as familiar as maybe these Hebrews readers would have been. But I think the greater implication here, the greater point to make, is that the patriarchs believed that the promises of God would be fulfilled, even though they did not see this in their lifetimes. In other words, they died in faith. And this is so important for the author to emphasize because of who he was writing to. I want you to stay with me here because I want to draw an important application for us in our time. We've seen that this was a very unique people in a unique time that the author was writing to. Those who had been with Christ had come to this Hebrew community preaching the gospel. They were Jews. They had lived their entire lives under the old covenant in the traditions of Judaism under the umbrella of the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the promises given in Genesis 12 of a land, of a nation, a blessing to all nations through Abraham's seed. The Jewish nation was founded in this promise. The salvation of Israel, of all nations, is bound up in this promise. These promises form the foundation of the new covenant in Christ's blood. What I want you to see is how important the fulfillment of these promises would be to these Jews to which the author writes. When the evangelist came to this community preaching the gospel, the new covenant truth of salvation, regeneration, and eternal life through faith in Jesus and his one-time death on the cross, when they came and implored these Hebrews to forsake Judaism, to leave the old covenant and all that they had known and go on to perfection through faith in Christ, when they asked them to consider the promise of God for full payment for sins on the cross of Christ, new life in him and forever security by faith alone, the natural question that these Hebrew people would ask is this: what about the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What about the promises to Israel? This is a very important question, my friends, because here's what it boils down to. Does God keep his promises? Does God keep his word? You see, the promises made to Abraham in Genesis 12 were unconditional. God said, I will, I will, I will. This is not true of the law covenant made with Moses. Those blessings were conditional on the obedience of Israel. He said, if you, then I will. But the Abrahamic covenant was unconditional. And this needed to be sorted out in the minds of these Hebrews because they had tied the old covenant so closely to their salvation, to their culture, to everything. If God does not keep his promises to Israel, then this is a real problem. And this was a burning question for the Jews in the first century time. We see this clearly in the book of Romans. After the great doctrines laid out in Romans 1-8 and before the application section in chapters 12-16, Paul spends three whole chapters on Israel, on the covenants, on the promises, to answer this very question. You see, the author's telling us that the patriarchs, when they were dying, believed the promises would be fulfilled. They were the example of faith. So it's important that the promises would be fulfilled. If a man is to leave the old covenant and go on to faith in Christ in the new, does this mean that God has forsaken Israel? Does it mean that he will not keep his promises made to Abraham? I want to look at this together in Romans 9-11. First, look with me in the first five verses of chapter 9, just to establish some context here. Romans 9:1. Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. He says the most amazing thing in verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. What I want you to notice in these first five verses is that Paul is clearly talking about the nation of Israel. Look at the end of chapter 9 and first part of 10 with me, 9:30. It says, what shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Again, we see definitively that Paul is talking about the nation of Israel in these three chapters. He's talking about the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as we saw at the beginning of chapter 9. Now look at chapter 11 and verse 1, please, as we see Paul ask the question directly. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Now this would be a burning question in the mind of these Hebrews considering the new covenant in Christ. Look at verse 11 in chapter 11. I say then, has Israel stumbled that they should fall? Have they fallen so badly in killing their Messiah that they can't get back up? Is God done with them? And Paul says, certainly not. No, 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 may it never be. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now please skip down to verse 25. I just want you to see Paul's conclusion here. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Did you know that we have some people that are wise in their own opinion in Christianity today? Who say that this is not the nation of Israel, that the church is Israel, that God has cast away his people, that God will not keep his promises to Abraham, but rather that we receive all the blessings for Israel, yet we get none of the curses either. I do not want you to be wise in your own opinion. Look what he says, that blindness in part, that means it's not total, has happened to Israel until, that means it's not permanent, until when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Look at verse 29. So important. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For the sake of the fathers, he says, here's the whole point of Romans 9 to 11. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Do you know the message? I believe it's the same message in our text in Hebrews 11 concerning the faith of the patriarchs, concerning the fulfillment of the promises of the God of Israel. God will keep his promises. You can trust him to keep his word, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. What kind of an example of faith would the patriarch's faith at the time of their deaths be if the promises of God, if the promises made to Abraham, God is no longer going to keep? That wouldn't be much of an example of faith, would it? It'd be a false faith. He will keep his word. He will keep his promises to Israel. My brothers and sisters, you can take this to the bank. He will keep his promises in Christ. That's the message that these Hebrews needed to get a hold of. Just as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph held on to the promises of God, even though they died not seeing them fulfilled, so a man in this new covenant time must hold fast to Jesus, to the promise of the gospel, of salvation, of eternal life and grace for today and tomorrow through an abiding relationship through faith in Jesus alone. That's the answer to our life each day. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for these words that you've given us and how the whole Bible works together and makes a clear picture, Lord, of your salvation plan. Thank you for the promises to the patriarchs, for their faith even into their death, and thank you for the promise that we have in Christ as we see these things fulfilled in him. And that we can know that we have eternal life today Thank you for that promise. Thank you for that truth. Thank you that you are the God who cannot lie and that we can trust you and depend on you for today, tomorrow, and for eternity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.